Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we need you. Lord, we need you every day, not just when we're sick, not just when we're in financial need, not just when, Lord, there's unexpected trials. Lord, I pray that we would realize our need of you every second of every day, that you allow us to be alive. Lord, it's impossible for us to live, to walk the Christian life in any way in our own flesh, our own strength. Lord, may we come to that realization. And as the Bible says, may we have put you on, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh. Lord, I pray today that our Sunday school hour, our teachers, myself, all of us, Lord, would be spirit-filled believers, Lord, and not walking in our flesh, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit today, teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, listening, receiving the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know your Spirit will apply the truths we hear, we learn, and I pray we'd walk out today, Lord, encouraged, challenged, convicted, Lord, even making some decisions that would cause us to be even closer to you in our walk with you. Lord, there may be some here today, some who may come during the morning service, some who may be watching, Lord, out of curiosity from home, who are not in your family. They've never trusted Christ as Savior. They've never been born again the Bible way, Lord. They may be good people, religious people, trusting in their religion or works, but they've never trusted Christ. Lord, I pray today the truth of the Word of God would make them free. They realize that Jesus Christ paid for all sin on the cross, finished it, Lord, died, was buried, and rose again, and offers the free gift of salvation to all those who repent, turn from their sins, and call upon you in faith. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for this church. Lord, this local assembly, we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper today, Lord. As we look back at your death, burial, resurrection, we look forward to your soon return, Lord, and we look within to make sure we're walking with you, Lord, in light of Scripture, in fellowship with you today, Lord. Thank you again for your goodness and mercy. Our hearts go out again to Sam and Callan, little Logan, but also little Oliver. Lord, we thank you for the prayers of your people. Lord, may we continue to fervently pray, Lord. We know that this little one's in your hands. You're the giver of all life, Lord. And so we pray he continue to heal each day, Lord. We pray he continue to gain strength, continue to keep the blood levels high, Lord. And Lord, if it be your will, allow him, Lord, to continue to recover to the point where he'd be able to come home. Continue to encourage and comfort Sam and Callan and Logan and the family, Lord. And I pray they'd be used of you in a great way there, even at the hospital, Lord. Increase their faith and their walk with you. Thank you for Lloyd's surgery going well. Continue recovery, Lord, we pray. Good to see Miss Karen here today, Lord. Thank you that she's doing well after recent surgery as well. We ask your blessing on the service on the Sunday school hour. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, glad to have you here today. This is the last on a short series on Whatever Became of Sin, adult Sunday school class. Whatever Became of Sin? What is sin? Tying in with homosexuality, this, I would suppose, about a 6 to 8 week lesson came off of the two Sunday night messages I did on a biblical look at homosexuality. And then as I was studying for some Sunday school lessons, Lord led me to look back on the doctrine of sin, because I believe we're going to deal with specific sins, adultery, pornography, lust, anger, bitterness, alcohol, you name it. You've got to start with a clear doctrine of what is sin. What is sin first? What does the Bible say that sin is? And then begin to look at perhaps what we would say are specific sins, all right? And so that's where we're at. If you're joining us, watching, maybe you haven't been at any of those, and so you're just catching this very last one, you can go online and certainly go back and watch. Our Sunday school classes are recorded. You can pick up and go slow, pause, rewind, and get down all the scripture verses and things for your own. I have at the end here, we're going to pass these out at the very end, one per family. If not, if we don't have enough, we'll make extra copies. And again, I realize today with Bible study helps and computer programs, you could easily have these on your own, but appreciate Jackie getting this together for me, typing and putting this together, scripture and homosexuality. So have it here all in one thing, just front and back, the majority, if not all the verses in the Bible that are going to deal with what we are looking at, homosexuality, Old Testament and New Testament. And so doesn't mean I went to every single verse that could tie into those, but anything that was definitely directly dealing with that, then it is recorded in here, as well as some chapters that deal with it. So you can have this on your own. You can study it on your own. And I realize you can do that in your Bible, but sometimes it's nice to have it all right there in front of you. And you can be looking through those, read it on your own, see what the Bible says about this, all right? And so keep that in mind, because again, It's certainly something that's important. It's certainly something that's more in our face today, as you know, and certainly something that, again, when you say there being, the agenda of, I won't say the left, but of wickedness and sin is being thrust at to even young children and has been for many years. And so it's important that we know how to give Bible answers and defend the truth, do it in a loving manner, but in a firm manner. I mean, not the waffle. All right, this is what the Word of God says. I take my stand on the Scriptures, and I'm going to hold to that. And again, a lot of that goes back to your doctrine then of God, of the Bible. All those are very important doctrines to hold to, all right? And if you're taking your stance on the Bible, then you better have some firm beliefs on the Bible. God's the author of the Bible, so you better have some firm beliefs on God, all right? Because your beliefs of God will then form your doctrine of the Bible and sin and everything else, all right? So don't assume that just coming to church and just liking to sing songs, woohoo, is good enough. No, we need to be students of the Word of God. I'm going to start today by actually reading a little story for you because I want to tie that in with what we're looking for. Again, our theme for the month of July is America, American history, American heritage, obviously playing off of July 4th. But throughout this month in the evening services and sometimes in the Sunday school, we will be sharing some stories. It won't all be me. We'll have some other folks as well sharing a story. It could even sometimes be a PowerPoint in the evening, a short story on our American heritage, the Bible, how things tie in, our foundation, so that we know and understand that. I'm going to read one that ties in again from the book entitled 100 Bible Verses That Made America. Several of you have bought this. I would encourage you. It's a great book. I think it's going to be very important to do in your families. And defining moments that shaped our enduring foundation of faith. I'm going to read the seventh story in here and the seventh verse, dated September 8th, 1636. So getting close to 400 years ago. September 8th, 1636. The verse is a well-known verse. I looked at it last Sunday. We'll look at it this Sunday morning. All right, John 8, we've memorized it. It was a memory verse this year already. All right, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth. Say the rest with me. And the truth shall make you free. How did that verse tie in with the founding of America, and how's that tie in what we're looking at this morning? On whatever became of sin, and then looking specifically at homosexuality in the Bible. Well, the Puritans, hopefully you know the difference between Puritans and separatists, all right? The Puritans arrived in Massachusetts Bay by boatloads during the Great Migration of the 1630s. Remember, the vast majority of the Pilgrims were separatists, not Puritans. Very big difference there. And many of the Puritans were well-educated graduates of England's leading universities, especially Emmanuel College in Cambridge. Many of the Puritans that came across were theologians, pastors, and Bible scholars. One thing was paramount on their minds as they settled into the New World. And I'm certainly not advocating everything the Puritans did. A lot of things they did I wholeheartedly disagree with. But one of the things they were very firm on when they came to the New World as they began their colony, which was different than Plymouth, was to establish a school in the colonies, especially for the training of ministerial students. We would call that a Bible college or a ministry college, no different than ambassador. As explained in the booklet, New England's First Fruits, here is the wording. After God had carried us safe to New England, and we had built our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, those are some of the first things they did, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, that would be to the children and young people, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches where our present minister shall lie in the dust. All right? So, hey, as soon as we get here, we're going to build our homes, make sure the government, boom, stay places of worship, and then Christian education. On September 8, 1636, the legislature of the colony of Massachusetts voted to create the very first college in America. Here's what the official records say. The court agreed to give £400 toward a school or college, whereof £200 shall be paid the next year and £200 when the work is finished. And in 1637, the general court appointed 12 eminent men as trustees of this college. That same year, a young clergyman, a pastor from England, arrived on American shores. His name was John Harvard. He was described as a godly man, a lover of learning. Harvard, born in 1607, was the son of a butcher and a tavern owner in a village near London. In 1625, the bubonic plague wiped out most of Harvard's family. His mother survived and was able to send him to Emmanuel College, Cambridge. John was ordained a minister, a dissenter. Hope you know what that means. Which meant he joined the Puritans rather than become the official of the Church of England, Anglican Church. He married Ann Sadler in 1637. The next year, they came to New England, where John became an assistant preacher in Boston. However, John was battling tuberculosis, and he died the very next year. He comes to the New World. He's a preacher. He's married. He gets tuberculosis. He dies the next year at age 30. In his will, though, he gave half of his property and all of his library, 300 volumes, which was very large, to this new college. Half of his property and all of his books. Unfortunately, a fire that took place in 1764 burnt and consumed Harvard's original library, including all of John Harvard's books, with the exception of one book. All books were burned except one book, and why was that? Well, because a student had checked it out and escaped the flames. What was the name of that book that student pulled out? You like book titles back then? The Christian Warfare Against the Devil, the World, and the Flesh, and the Means to Obtain Victory. That's the only surviving book from the original 300. Now, in appreciation for this man's generosity, they named the new school for him Harvard. I was about to say it the way the Boston people say it, but I won't, all right? Harvard. If you say Harvard to people today, they might be like, oh, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, oh, the outstanding learning centers of America. Hopefully you would disagree with that. The doors opened and a student handbook was published. The very first college was a Christian college for the purpose of ministerial students. Laws and statutes for students of Harvard College. Here's what it said. Let me ask you if you think it says this today. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. John 17:3. And seeing the Lord only gives wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek of it. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of the language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths as his tutor shall require according to his several ability. Seeing that the entrance of the word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:130. Sometime later, Harvard adopted the motto, by the way, still their official motto, still on there. You can go look at their website. You can go on campus. This is their motto. It was adopted originally in the Latin, Veritas Christus Exilius, Latin for truth for Christ and the church. It's a great study. If you just go on even Wikipedia, not that that's the household thing for truth, and look up all the, what we would call the, you know, those great college, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, all those. And look at their crests and look at the verses that are associated with them. All right, it's very interesting. The motto was followed by, here's the, not only their motto, but here was their college verse, John 8:32. They picked it because it's the only sure foundation for a sound education. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It bears remembering that the very first educators in America and the founders of our great institutions of learning were anchored to their conviction of objective, absolute truth based on the reality of God and the trustworthiness of Scripture. This was the firm foundation of American education. Now, we fast forward almost 400 years today. 400 years. If we were to walk on the campuses of Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, University of Pennsylvania, etc., etc., what would you find? What would be taught in the classes? Would there be any saved, actually born again faculty members? Would anybody hold, and many of those colleges have divinity schools, all right? If you went to the divinity schools and questioned the leaders and professors and deans, How many of them do you think believe in the fundamentals of the faith, the Bible, sin, salvation through Jesus Christ? What do you think answers you get? What would they be promoting there? What are they teaching? What is their view on sin, if it's ever mentioned? And what do you think they hold to on homosexuality? You say, well, how did that change over the years? Well, it's the same answers of how does a person change. Not just how do colleges, countries, churches, institutions, how do you go from your foundation to what you believe, the truth? You're going to know the truth here. And putting out for well over 100 years till liberalism began to enter in, if you know the history of Harvard and Yale and such, putting out pastors and missionaries and whoa, I mean, that was the preeminent in America. And now today, what are they churning out? What do they hold to? Though they still have the motto. Hard to believe that, right? Probably that hadn't been scraped off yet. Or the verse. How do they change that? How do they go? In fact, not only how they change, how do they become the enemies of the truth today? If I were invited on campus to speak and I preached last Sunday's message, would I be allowed? Would anybody shout me out? Would there be, you know what happens on many of these free speech campuses when they even have a conservative, not even a believer, all right? And rioting, and what would be allowed? Why you say, how could they, don't they know their history? Don't they know their foundation? Who let that happen? Who let that happen? I mean, somehow it happened, right? I mean, it couldn't happen overnight. I mean, we just read the founding. We just read their motto, their charter. I mean, wouldn't somebody say, whoa, we're not going that direction. How did they change to completely today be apostate, vile, wicked, and even enemies of the Bible, the cross, and Christ? And I hope a place you wouldn't even want if they gave your child a scholarship necessarily. Ugh. Well, same thing we're dealing with homosexuality today. How does a person become homosexual? How does a person get into certain sins? It has to do with the truth, all right? So primarily today, again, here are all the scriptures. We didn't get a chance to look at every single one, Old Testament, New Testament. Again, I'm going to tie that in with just last night as I was looking over some things, and I don't advocate for you to do this necessarily, certainly not your children, but just was looking up some things today, maybe on the other side. How do they answer the Bible? So here is one person's view. Just listen to this paragraph. This would be from a pro-homosexual site. As New Testament scholar Daniel Kirk has pointed out, Christians today would do well by the tradition of the apostles and our current witness in the world to recognize that theological abstractions aside, God has already clearly embraced LGBTQ+ people into full communion, and it is now the church's responsibility to simply honor that reality and rejoice. That's from New Testament scholar, I was supposed to impress you, Daniel Kirk. That was the concluding paragraph of a site I read on using the scriptures that, hey, we need to know this. And in fact, God has already clearly embraced in the full communion. It's the church's responsibility to honor that, in fact, to rejoice in that. You're like, what? I was reading another one, 10 reasons from the Bible why homosexuality is okay and why you and I should embrace it. I'm just reading two of them, 5 and 6. Sodom and Gomorrah involved an attempted gang rape, not a loving relationship. It's commonly assumed that God destroyed, this is again from a pro-homosexual site, it is commonly assumed that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah out of his wrath against same-sex relations, but the only form of same-sex behavior described in the story is an attempted gang rape. Nothing like a loving, committed relationship. The Bible explicitly condemns Sodom for its arrogance, inhospitality, and apathy toward the poor, not for same-sex behavior. So again, what am I sharing this for? I wouldn't do this necessarily with the teens in here, but the point is not, am I trying to convince the vast majority of you that homosexuality is sin? I don't know your personal view, but I'm not trying to convince you of that. I'm trying to show you how to answer from the Bible so that when you are in communication with coworkers, friends, family, who now say, well, hey, I'm into this. I'm not going to use their own wording. I'm in an alternate lifestyle. We know that's not what the Bible calls it, sin. What about a friend who says, hey, I am a homosexual and I love God, and I feel God's blessing on my life and my relationship. And you know what? It's the churches like you I can't walk into because you judge us. I want to go to these churches that love me and embrace me instead of just like boom, boom, boom. And hey, who are you to tell me I don't love God? I love God, and God's fine with this. And you're like, now you might be there sitting in your mind saying, well, I don't agree with any of that, but you don't know how to answer. Maybe you get angry. And there needs to be some righteous anger at some sin, but how do you answer something? How about when they twist Scripture and they use, you know, that they use the one verse, again, all the, look at all the verses in the Bible that say Sodom or Sodom Gomorrah, you're going to have a decent amount, Old Testament, New Testament, and if you look at most of it, they're going to pick one that's in the major prophets that talks about Sodom because of its pride, and you're right, that is correct. I mean, those are underlying fruits, but you're going to see clearly from all of Scripture, New Testament especially, Sodom is used, Sodom Gomorrah are used always as examples of God's judgment and wrath, and specifically because of the homosexual lifestyles. We'll see that in Jude, 2 Peter, Revelation. And Sodom's almost always used as far as a spiritual example of adultery, fornication, all right? And so how do they wrest Scripture, not rightly divide it? How do they say that you and I should rejoice in it and embrace it? And we're the enemies, all right? How did Harvard change? How did every church at one point that you see today, liberal denominations or not, have as homosexuality was a sin? It was. And many have flip-flopped, right, today to where they're now embracing it. They now fly the flag out front of their church. They now ordain men and women in those relationships and embrace it. What? You're like, how in the world? Why did it change overnight? How did that happen? That didn't happen overnight. All right, well, the same similar things here that we see in the Bible. Another thing here, they say the prohibitions in Leviticus don't apply to Christians. And by the way, I think it's good to look at this stuff as adults a little bit to know how to answer, because you can't just pull one Old Testament verse, which is my point here, necessarily, and use it as your whole basis. You need to be a student of the Word. Doesn't mean that you and I don't believe that the Old Testament doesn't hold ground, but most people don't know the Bible, and so they're just going to read websites and talk to people and say, you're just like everybody else. You're just using this obscure verse in Leviticus. You don't hold all the other stuff that's done in Leviticus. So hey, how can you pull that verse out when verses before and after you don't do? All right, so they're saying Leviticus condemns male same-sex intercourse, but the entire Old Testament law never applied to Christians. Leviticus condemns eating pork, rabbit, shellfish, cutting hair at the sides of your head, blah, 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 and you've heard those, I think. So you can't, and again, that's why you don't just use one little verse, because if you just use one verse, you're no different than the people in here that are using one verse to back up why they think it's okay. All right, so we want to be students of the entire Word of God and see that the entire Word of God, now we know, you and I know, it's the Bible is the Bible, it's God's Word, everyone, Old Testament, New Testament. All right, God hasn't changed his mind on sin or any of those things, all right? We understand that. I understand it. We know that Jesus is the Word and Jesus is Holy Spirit, God the Father. We know that the entire Word of God is God. None of that's changed. We know that. All right, but the lost world, by and large, doesn't know any of that, and so it's important that you and I know from the Bible, henceforth, full scriptures that you can look at, give answers, be able to defend the faith in a loving spirit. Hey, are homosexuals allowed at this church? Absolutely. Any homosexual wants to come visit here. Are drunkards allowed here? Alcoholics? People who commit adultery? Absolutely. They're welcome to our services. Now, if they're going to come in and disrupt, if they're going to be under the alcoholic influence, if they're going to be on drugs, that's a different story necessarily. If they can sit and they want to take in the Word of God, we're not letting them go anywhere. Absolutely. Why wouldn't we say that? They need the Word of God as much as anybody. If they're going to disrupt or stand up and create a scene, well, then we have to firmly but lovingly escort them out, ask them to sit. But absolutely. Do we agree with those sins? No. Are those sins? Yes. All right. Are we going to call it out? Yes. Should we do it in a loving manner? Yes. Is that hard to do that? Yes. All right. What about Christ? So absolutely. Absolutely. So what? How does a person, I got about 15 minutes, how does a person become, sometimes we struggle with that. Do you become a homosexual? We know that they teach many people today that you're born that way. It's a gene. It's genetic. Therefore, we shouldn't. How can we be against it? Nothing they can do about it. They want to make it a civil rights issue. They want to compare it to the black movement and how they were suppressed. They want to make it like women's suffrage. They want to say this is the same issue that for years, the people suppressed the blacks, and for years they suppressed women's rights, and it's the same issue today. It's just homosexuals and LGBT, and just doing the same thing, and we need to wake up, all right? And sometimes Christians, you struggle with how they answer those kind of things, because you sort of feel bad, and you're like, well, I don't, I'm trying to label the same thing, and all of those kind of things, and we don't know what the Bible says, all right? So, I went on this last week. If you're not born that way, and we affirm that you're not, then how or why does a person become homosexual? And we said, well, how does a person become addicted to drugs? Are you born a drug addict? How do you become an alcoholic? Are you born an alcoholic? Now, there are people who say yes to all these. Because again, you can't say you're born one thing and not all the rest. I mean, if you agree that you can be born one area of sin, then you have to be able to agree every area of sin. There is no middle ground. You can. Seriously. If you say that you can be born a homosexual, then you can be born anything. There's no way that you could say you could not be born with the murder gene. Now, don't laugh at that. You can't. It's impossible. You can't say then that you're not born predispositioned to drinking. There would be an excuse. You can't. I mean, there is no middle ground on this one, although a lot of people like to say that. Then how do you do it? How does a child molester become a child molester? Are you born that way? There are people who say, yes. I have no choice. I was born that way. It's in my past. Maybe my parents were that way. I inherited a gene. See, it's all that middle ground that there is no answer to, right? You can look all that up there, and there's going to be 50 tests and things they did that show yes, not. It's like the millions and billions of years of evolution. Just throw a couple more billion years in there. Nobody was around. How do you? There's no. God. It just you can't really say anything. All right. How does an adulterer become an adulterer? Do you just fall into adultery? Were you born an adulterer? Your dad was an adulterer, so you're an adulterer. You had no choice. Your predisposition to that. I mean, how does a person become an adulterer? Isn't there the temptation first? Is there not looseness of maybe what you look at and see? I mean, how does a person become a porn addict? You just become addicted to that? I mean, what would your answers be if you were counseling someone? If they said, you've been in this church long enough, you've been saved, why can't you counsel this young person? Why can't you counsel this 20-year-old? Why can't you, lady, why can't you help them and give them help from the Bible? What have you been doing with all your years of Bible truth and things you're taking in? You mean you couldn't give Bible answers for a person that's addicted to sin? You couldn't help somebody? What would you tell them? Could you tell them there's freedom in Christ? Could you explain how a person gets into that and how you get out of that? What if they say they had no choice in the matter? Now, we understand that maybe the doesn't fit everybody. You say, well, there were people who were introduced to pornography. It wasn't their fault. They were a kid. They were a kid and their dad had it. And they saw it. They were exposed. They were abused. Their parents just gave them booze. So we understand that. You know, say, well, I mean, they were innocent, or they had friends that introduced these things to them, and now look at them. They got no hope now, no possibility. Well, it all deals with, really, the steps. You can answer these in your heart. Can a believer become involved in homosexuality? Can a true, born-again believer, saved by Jesus Christ, become involved in homosexuality? Can a person who is involved in homosexuality or any of these sins, I mean, I don't care what we're dealing primarily, can they be delivered from it and changed? Now, you would ask someone for that movement, they would be very defiant. There's even laws in certain states that say you're not allowed to have those ministries. Can't have those ministries because you don't. It's impossible. It goes down to the foundation that you're born that way. So any kind of thing where, you know, we change you and you can get help and deliverance from homosexuality and lesbianism, that is wicked and vile. We're not going to allow that. There are states that have those laws and don't believe that. Do you believe that? So let's go to Romans 1. This will be the key passage we're going to look at. Romans 1 till the remainder of the time. You may or may not be familiar with this passage. Romans chapter 1. And by the way, this scripture references here start in Genesis. They go through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the book of Judges, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And then it goes into Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Hebrews, 2 Peter, and Jude. So I'm not just picking and choosing one little verse each time and then using it. I'm giving you the whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. The answer to the question is, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Don't get off on that one. Don't get off on that one. Did Jesus say anything about bestiality? Does that mean it's okay then? Again, don't get sidetracked when they throw those things. That's designed to make you run backwards and not know what to say. Oh my goodness, I don't know what to say about that. All right? Now, very likely the person saying that doesn't really know much of anything Jesus said. Hopefully you do. Hopefully you do. That's the problem we get into as Christians. We don't know the Bible very well. We do the same thing that we accuse the other side of doing, reading websites and books and quoting other people. And then when we get into conversations, we don't really know the Bible because we don't really read or study it. We just read books and read what other people say about it. And so our answers are pretty lame, and very few people who are involved in these sins have ever talked to somebody who's an authentic Christian who loves the sinner but not the sin, but is firm on Scripture and can give valid answers. They rarely run into anybody like that. They run into people that say, you know, all homosexuals are going to die and go to hell and faggots and blah, 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 blah. They run into those kind of people. And they've run into the people that just are so emotional, they give in to every sin and we got to feel, oh. But they don't really run into believers who know the Word of God, who can hate sin but yet be kind and gentle and loving and firm on the Word of God and not waffle and say, here's what the Bible says. And because they read the same websites everybody else, they're using some verse in Leviticus and Jesus never said, and that's all they know. And they're not familiar with the vast majority of the passages. Not a lot of them will know Romans 1 because they'll say, well, that's not really talking about that. But how does a person become that way? We're going to look at the steps here. And this is not just homosexuality. This would be pretty much any sin, but certainly it applies to it, and you'll see that pointed out here on that, all right? Isaiah 5:20, again, go back and good reading. All the Bible is, but reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you're going to see a lot of these same sins are pointed out. Israel fell prey to these. Judah fell prey to these. God's people fell prey to these. You're going to see that most immorality is tied in with idolatry. Because remember, what's idol worship? Idol worship is not acknowledging there's a one true God, and so you make up your own gods. We're going to see that. And when you make up your own gods, you are one of those gods, and when you're your own god, you can do whatever you want to do. And you can satisfy all your pleasures and desires. There's no one telling you what to do. You're your own authority. So usually idolatry and immorality are almost always tied together, both in the Bible and if you read any kind of missionary biography or have traveled. All right, when you go to these countries where they're just, all open polygamy, homosexuality, what in the world? Idolatry. All right, different than America, you say, but, hey, we've made ourselves God. So why not indulge yourselves? What's wrong with doing this stuff? All right, and so you see that. And so Isaiah 5:20 talks about how woe unto them, they've made good evil and evil good. Right? Harvard, you made good evil and evil good. Not just Harvard. Hey, Christian, church, denomination, you should stand on this. How did that change? God doesn't change. Never once in the Bible has God ever said that something used to be sin, it's not sin anymore. Does everybody understand that? There is never one time God ever said, this used to be sin, but I've changed my mind, it's not sin anymore. This used to be evil, but now it is good. This used to be good. God has never changed that. We sometimes think he did because of the penalties not being the same in the New Testament because of grace. Under grace, Christ paid for sin. See, look, no, God has never changed his mind. What is sin is always sin. What is always evil. What is always abomination. Never once. And so God says, woe to you who now call things that are good evil and evil good. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed by lack of what? Knowledge or lack of truth. He said, my people. You're destroyed because you don't know the truth. Because the truth makes you free. And so when you get to Romans chapter 1, you come to really maybe the number one passage in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament on this. I'm not the first one who has said this here. You've probably heard this. How does sin take place? How does a Harvard change? How does America change? How does a church change? How does a family change? How do you change? First, you begin to overlook sin. Then you begin to tolerate it. Then you begin to permit it. Then you begin to legalize it. And then you promote it. Then you celebrate it. And soon you then perceive that you persecute those who call it evil. You overlook it. You ignore it. It's not that big. Our pastor, former pastor Bray, used to say this. Be like getting a little baby lion cub, right? When you see a little lion cub, what do you think? Oh, I think it's so cute. Look at that little lion cub. It's floppy. You can play with it. It's going to wrestle with it. He said, but that's what we do with sin. Oh, that lion cub's not staying a cub. It's going to get bigger. And there's going to come a point all of a sudden where it's going to be way too big for you to handle. And it's going to be very dangerous. But we say, oh, it's not a big deal. I got it under control. It's a cub. It's not a big deal just because I'm a little loose with what I look at on here, or it's late at night, or now I'm an adult, I watch some things, or I listen to some things, or I read some things, or I hang out with some, and some, I participate in some things to knock off the edge and the stress, a little wording like that. We tolerate it, right? And then we permit it, and then we legalize it, and then we promote it, then we celebrate it, and soon we persecute those. We see that in America. We see that in a lot of countries. We see that sometimes ourselves. Now the person who points it out, you're judgmental, you're the hate monger. What? How'd that happen? Romans chapter 1. Let's take a look at it here. I hope you're familiar with this passage. We'll pick it up in verse number 17. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God, don't hear much preaching on the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now here it is. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'll give you the steps real quick. We won't be able to get far today, but who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's revealed. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Only three people reading along with me, all right? Verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Here's what the Bible teaches. God's truth is revealed to everybody. Now, if you take issue with that, you'd have to take issue with verses 18, 19, 20. It says they're clearly seen, they're clearly revealed, they've been revealed to everybody through creation, through different things. They're clearly seen, they're clearly understood by all God's creation, and they're without excuse. There is a God. God created all these things, and that is clearly known and revealed, it says. And yet, what happens though, verse 21, because that, when they, notice, they knew God, they glorified him, not as God. That's called rejection. Neither were thankful. That's an interesting phrase there today. Neither were thankful. A lot of people not very grateful. But became vain, empty, foolish, wicked in their imaginations. Notice in their mind. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Hey, we know more than God. There is no God. We know more than the Bible, that old book. Verse 23. Now notice, there's always a change. And change the glory. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. They brought God to their level, if they even believe in God. They brought him down to their level, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, they're not done changing yet. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Notice, there's the reversal. This is true and good. Nope, we reversed it. That's a lie. That's wicked. You just changed. Well, that's not true. And now they have worshipped and served the creature, themselves, the devil, the flesh, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now here we get into homosexuality, 26, 27. For this cause, if they continue to go down these steps, here is where these steps will take you. For this cause, God gave. Now it didn't say God gave up. Please remember that. God does not give up on anybody. God gives a person up. That is different. He allows them. The idea here is God, it should be like as a parent with a young person. They're your child. You love them dearly. You're heartbroken the direction they're going. You want to do everything you can to hold, but you're not going to grab onto them anymore. You don't want them to walk away, but you're going to release the hold. They have the free will to leave. They're going to go their own direction. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. By the way, that's why the definition of sodomy in the United States for centuries was sodomy was called a crime against nature. Right out of the Bible. That's not, male and female are completely different. Biologically, they're made for one another, sexual reproduction, sexual, this is not natural, this is not normal. God gives you up to that, verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, that means indecent, shameful, wicked, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their reward, which was meet. If they continue to go down, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, I don't want to hear about God, I don't want to hear about the Bible, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You have a long list there, verse 32, what a sad verse. If you keep going down there, here's where it will take you at the very end. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and that's not just talking about homosexuality, but it is part of it, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Boy, the downward steps that sin will take anybody. Anybody can go down those steps. Wow. This is not unique to me. I'll give it to you very quickly here. Here are the steps down. Number one, truth is revealed. That means it's known. God's revealed the truth. It's known. Number two, truth is then suppressed. That means it's held down. It's not acknowledged. No, I don't want to know the truth. I don't want to hear it. I don't want it. You suppress it. Number three, truth is then refused and rejected. It's revealed, it's suppressed, it's refused and rejected. Then truth is then changed. We're going to change it. No, this is truth. Man makes up their own truth. No, here's what's right. And you, truth is then changed. Number five, truth is then exchanged. It's exchanged. Now you're believing absolute lies that are not true in any way. How did you get there? Well, first it was revealed, then it was suppressed. You know what suppressed means is you don't really want anything to do with it. It's held down. It's nope. Then you refuse it. Then you reject it. Then you change it. Then you exchange it. Number six, finally you abandon it. Truth is abandoned. Truth is now the enemy. Anybody who gives the truth is the enemy. Get rid of the Bible. Get rid of you hate mongers. Right? No one's telling me what to do. There's no God. Now again, that does not mean that's every single person that's in that lifestyle. There is a group, not a huge group, that says, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian homosexual. I still want to go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. And I think that God loves me. Now, that's a small group, but there is that group. And you say, wow, what do you say to that? All right, that then goes back to a whole new study on what is love. Let's define love. Because if you say, I love God and he loves me, but I also am in a loving, committed relationship with a homosexual, you and I know that we have the wrong definition of love. That is not true. There's a lie right there. That's impossible. All right, so somehow, how do they believe that though? Well, truth revealed, truth suppressed, truth refused, truth changed, truth exchanged, truth abandoned. And what's the result? You get down to a point, God gives you up. God turns the lock on the door so that if you want to walk through that, you can. He doesn't want you to go through that. But if you want to, he will allow you to. You're free. You can go through that door. The lock is no longer there. You can open it. And you can go. I'm going to give you up to what you want, your own desires, your own lusts, open defiance, flaunting, boasting, and sometimes even the applauding of sin. We've seen that. You need not even watch the vulgar parades that cities have, embracing that lifestyle, and they want it in your face. You're like, that is vile. How do you get there? Romans 1. Did I cover everything? Absolutely not. There are a lot more questions we have not even hit. You're right, we haven't. All right, but most of the summer will be on different things. We'll certainly can revisit that at different times.